Turn with me this morning to John chapter 7. We're beginning in verse 25 through verse 36. Here now is God's word. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is." Then answered Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands upon him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of sayings is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come'?" Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your coming to us, Lord, and Lord, revealing yourself to us in Christ. We pray now that you would help us to be faithful in all of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this morning now, as Christ begins to speak in the temple, there are basically three different groups of people in the congregation at this time of the season. That is at the Feast of Booths. We see they are in Jerusalem, so there are the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the members of the Sanhedrin who are there. There are the citizens of Jerusalem and the citizens of Galilee, which would form another group. And then there would be those who have visited from all over the world, the Jews who have been dispersed into Rome and in Spain and Asia, even down into Persia. They would come at these feasts to celebrate and to worship God. So these are the groups that are there. Each one of them has their own particular way of doing things. In Galilee, they are not in line with all the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you have the leaders and you have the people that they have that have come to their side. And yet there are disciples of Christ in Galilee and in Jerusalem. So these groups, as they are in this verse, we have to realize who's speaking and who's not speaking, because we see them. And as we begin in verse 25 this morning, remember, Christ has already challenged them. He's the one who the scribes and Pharisees are trying to kill. But then we see in verse 25, "And then said some of them of Jerusalem." Now these are the citizens of Jerusalem, not Galilee, but Jerusalem proper. They are those who follow the scribes and the Pharisees for the most part. And so they make this point. "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" Now this word "not" is a word that expects an affirmative answer. In other words, is this not him? Yes, it is him. But he says, "But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him." Now, as we look at the situation, he's in the temple, remember. All the scribes and Pharisees are there, and the multitudes of people are there, and he's speaking boldly, and they say nothing to him. They don't try to stop him as he's preaching or speaking. They just kind of sits quietly by. And so now the people of Jerusalem, who are basically anti-Christ, make this assumption. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? In other words, maybe they've found out something we don't know. They've been thinking and led us to believe he is not the Christ. Now are they going to be his followers? And we see the reaction that they make in verse 27. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is. Now what they're doing, they are letting the traditions of the rabbis and the peoples come into play in their thoughts of Christ. The rulers, they are saying, well, they may not know where he's come. We know where he's come from. And what they're trying to do is they're, as they are looking at the traditions of the fathers of the church now, not the scripture, they know the scriptures, they know what it says, but at the same time, they're jumping to a conclusion that no man knows from where the Messiah will come. And so as they have tried to put together what they know of Christ, they have done a bad job of it. First of all, they know that Jesus' mother and father are Mary and Joseph. They've jumped to the conclusion that Mary and Joseph are his real and earthly parents. They have no clue as to the virgin birth of Christ. They only know that Messiah will be of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. He will be a man in that line to come forth. They do not even think in the sense of the Messiah will be born of a virgin. Like liberals today, like those who do not accept Scripture, they say it can't happen. There are no such things as miracles. It's impossible for them to happen. Forgetting that the Scripture teaches us with God, anything is possible. And therefore, God is not bound to what we believe, but he is God to do as he chooses. And so they say, when Christ comes, no man knows from whence he comes. Now, there were some teachings in those days. Justin Martyr, who came around the year 100, I don't remember if he was born then or a little bit later, but he lived in that first century after Christ. And he writes in one of his books, it's called A Dialogue to Trypho, which he uses a form of dialogue to write and to argue against the Jews. Now, Trypho in his book is a Jew, and he argues that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Now, we're thinking right into term, the last apostle probably died around 98 to 99. That would have been John. And he knows some of the traditions that the rabbis have. And so he writes there in his little work, he says, the Messiah is unknown and does not even know himself and has no power until Elijah come to anoint him and make him manifest to all. Now remember, Scripture does teach again that before Christ comes, Elijah would come. Remember, Christ has told the apostles, however, Elijah has already come. He's come in the spirit of John the Baptist, not literally, but in his spirit. And so again, Elijah has come. But again, see, they jump to the conclusion that Messiah will just all of a sudden come forth. He himself does not even know he is Messiah until this point. And this seems to have been a tradition of that day. There was another tradition that, again, Messiah would be two people because they could not understand that Messiah would be both prophet and priest. He would have to be a priest and a prophet, individual people to make up that dichotomy there. But Christ would be a prophet, priest, and king, all in one as he would come. And so now these people, as they try to figure out, they jump to false conclusions because they do not know the Word of God, even though they know the Word of God. There's a difference between knowing about something and knowing something. They know what the Scripture's words say. They don't understand what they mean. And because their hearts are cold and in unbelief, they jump to the conclusion that Christ cannot be Messiah. And in essence, what they're trying to do is say again, they say they know who Jesus is. They know where he come from. He lives in Nazareth. Notice they never say anything about Bethlehem. And you're going to have to ask your question. Remember, Christ was born in Bethlehem. He was from Nazareth. But after his birth, remember, he's taken to Egypt for several years. So even when he comes back to Nazareth, there will be people who do not know exactly everything about Christ and what happened to him in those years. And so, again, John is drawing this aspect, and in the irony of it is as though Jesus is saying, you think you know me from where I am, that I am Jesus of Nazareth, that I come from Galilee, that I am begotten of Joseph and Mary. You are wrong. See, they are not thinking in the sense of what Christ has already told them beyond. Remember, he told the scribes and the Pharisees he was from his Father in heaven and he had come down. They said, he makes himself equal to God, so let's kill him. He had broken the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath. Christ all along is showing them and over says, I've been sent from my Father. And yet they do not grasp what Christ is saying in all that. And so they come, as Jesus now tells them, I am not come of myself. Now remember, Christ says, I've come, I've been sent. Christ has come from God. He proceeds from God as he comes to man. He is God who has again become man, the incarnate Christ. Made man for man. The greater prophet, as Moses said, there will be a greater prophet than me will come. Again, he said that he would come after the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also of David. His throne will be his throne. And we see all through the Scripture, this is keeps being brought out through the prophets especially, and through the Psalms. And so now, Jesus says, I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. But now in verse 30, we see their display of unbelief. Now, all you have to do, if you want to know what somebody believes, is step back when the great questions are asked and listen to them. We see their unbelief as it is basically displayed before all. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands upon him. And again, as they do this, we're not told how they formed themselves. But again, notice why they could not take Christ. It says because his time had not come. Christ was sent from the Father. Again, in the process of time. At the right time, he came. Born of a woman, and notice it doesn't say a man, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. This was Christ who had come. And so now he says, but his hour was not yet. The Father would protect him until that hour, and he would not jeopardize those things. Remember, already he did not come down to Jerusalem before the time was right to come, so that no one would see him. And then he appeared, as it were, in the temple that day. And he began to speak, and they listened. And so again, it was their unbelief. But we find also that in that midst of unbelief, there were still those who were elect and those who believed. Remember, Christ already, it says, was baptizing more than John the Baptist. Many of John the Baptist's disciples now had become Christ's disciples after his death. And so now Christ draws focus on them. And he says, and the many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he not do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now, notice in King James, the word not is not in the sentence. I don't know why they took it out. Whether they had a faulty manuscript. But in the original scripture, it says, again, in that particular sense, it says that, will he not? And again, the point is, they're asking a question, will he not? But the negative is implied here. In other words, will he not? No, he will not do more miracles than this man has. And how many miracles has this man done? Remember, in Galilee, he probably healed thousands of people. He fed 5,000 at one time, and he had turned water into wine. He's done miracles with the disciples as he calmed the seas. Jerusalem, he had healed a man lame for 40 years. And his ministry is beginning to flow out, and none of them deny these things because there are so many eyewitnesses to them. And so now those who follow him say, now here's one of the signs, and that little word miracle is in there. He says, when Christ comes, will he not do more miracles? The word there is signs. Say meon, which is the word for signs, meaning this shows for and signifies who he is. And then when Christ is asked by John the Baptist, remember as he's in prison, he sends his disciples to Christ and said, who are you? How do I know you? In Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6, Christ gives that as his proof. And Isaiah says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. In other places he says, the dead will be raised. Can anyone do any greater miracles than these? This is the point. He's showing what my works show who I am. And remember, none of the scribes or Pharisees or none of those who opposed him ever said, you didn't do those miracles. They've never denied the miracles of Christ. What did they do? They say he does miracles by the power of Beelzebub or by the devil. That's where when we get in the scripture, we talk about the impardonable sin. That is giving credit to Satan for the works of God. It's like if God says, you've stepped over that line. There is no repentance for you. The scribes and the Pharisees have approached that point. And now we see that Christ is preaching and proclaiming to them. And so now notice this above, as we see those above that talking about who's speaking. This is the people of Jerusalem. Kind of a mixture, but those who do not believe are outspoken and they want to gather him and take him to the court. Then there are the others who believe. And they ask the question, shall he not do more miracles than Messiah? No, he won't, because he is Messiah. This is the whole point. But now in verse 32, and the Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Now again, those who were in leadership, what's happening in our own government? The party who is in control right now is scrambling. They're trying to protect their interest because it's gone so bad. The Pharisees were in a similar situation. It was beginning to get bad because the people they counted on, those that they were ruling over and controlled, were all of a sudden now thinking that they had turned on them and were beginning to react, and they were going to bring him themselves. So now they have to really be careful, and they have to start backtracking and doing things to show forth to their party that they haven't left. They don't believe Christ is the Messiah any more than anybody else does who's on their side. And so they send out officers to take him. Now, we don't know what Christ preached that day. We understand this conversation and these arguments they're having in the public here. But now Jesus says, and the Pharisees heard it, and they sent them in. And then Jesus says to them, now again, Jesus understands what's going on. He knows they're going to get soldiers to come take him. And Jesus says to them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go to him that sent me. Now again, Jesus is talking And they have no clue what he's saying. Because they are not spiritual, they do not understand who Christ is. They deny that he has anything to do with Messiah. He's nothing like they have imagined Messiah will be. Therefore, he can't be Messiah. And so now Jesus is going to confront them with this situation. Then Jesus said, a little while I am with you. I'll be with you. Now remember, this is maybe a year, two years before Christ will actually be crucified. But for a time, that's a little bit. For a while, I'll be with you. And it's a kind of a call to repent. And he says, and I will go to him that sent me. Isaiah says, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is sent. The Messiah is sent from heaven. He's the incarnate second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, who comes. And he says, you shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now, once again, what is Christ saying? I believe here he's talking about after they have crucified him, he will ascend into the Father. They will hear of all these things, but they won't be able to find him. Remember, over 400, maybe was 500 people in 1 Corinthians saw him at one time. The apostles who were living at that time saw him. And so again, Christ again is going to show them who he is. And because of their unbelief, they will not understand, neither accept him. And then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles? Notice they're being tied to this world. Messiah to them must be a Caesar, only he's a Jew. He will overthrow the Romans, and he will set up an earthly kingdom with the Jews ruling over the world, and everybody else will be bowing to them. He will crush them, and he will select the great leaders to be his underlings to rule over while he rules on the throne of David. And so they're asking, well, where is he going to go? Maybe he's going to go to the dispersion. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the dispersion were those who, again, unfaithful to God's command, God sent into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Now, the dispersion are those who are Jews who have left Jerusalem and Judea and the land, and they've moved across the Mediterranean into Asia, into what we would know as Italy and Rome and Athens and Corinth and the major cities of that district and what we would say Europe. Some of them even have gone as far as Saudi Arabia and down in Persia. They're called the dispersion. They're Jews, and they even come back each year to the feast. And so he said, but he will be going to the Gentiles. It's interesting. Why would they think he would go to the Gentiles? Probably didn't. Remember, the Jews, as Paul writes in his word, the Jews think the Jews only are the only ones can be saved. You can be saved if you're a Gentile, if you'll be circumcised and become as a Jew. But no salvation apart from that. And so now Christ is saying that he will not be found by them. What manner of saying is this that he says? Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Again, those who are unbelievers will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of righteous. Psalm 2 tells us about Christ. This day, again, chapter 2, again tells us about he has given his Messiah, has anointed the land. He says, ask the question, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. And so it is, we see all the way through Scripture and we have to ask this question, is the Bible sufficient, or does the Bible sufficiently demonstrate that Jesus is truly the Messiah. Remember, we said last week, faith precedes knowledge. Those who are following Christ by faith have followed Him. Now they would learn more and more daily as they are with Him and around Him and as His Word comes forth through His disciples. See, they believe and then they learn of Him. This is the way in faith. Christ says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But also believe that you might know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is here as we look in Scripture. We see that the Scripture describes us from the very to us from the very beginning. In Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God is found meeting with Adam and Eve and Satan. God says to them, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's the first gospel. There's coming salvation to the seed of the woman. By her, death will come to Satan. But God doesn't say it's going to happen shortly or quickly. He just said it's going to happen. And we see from that point on the battle that goes on in the very person of Cain when God gives to Adam and Eve their first child. His name is Cain. And he becomes the personification of Satan himself, the deceiver. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And that battle begins there, and we see all the way through how the seed of the serpent is like Cain. He will kill his brother. He will kill anyone who gets in his way. We see in the story, right as it begins, in the line of Cain, how cruel they are. Everything they learn, yes, they are great in knowing. They become the first metallurgists. They make music. And everything's to glorify themselves and to protect themselves from anybody else. They are enemies of God. And so again, we see now the seed of the woman as it comes on. It begins small. There's a thin line from the garden all the way to the flood. And in the flood, we find that Noah and his family are the only ones God has covenanted with and will save them. And even in them, sin remains, we see as Noah comes off the ark. God tells Noah as he builds an altar right after he comes off the ark, the thoughts and the imaginations of man's mind is evil continuously. Things haven't changed. Even though Noah's chosen of God, his line will bring forth the seed of the woman through Seth. And so we see God is still working. But God works very slowly after 2,000 years from the time of creation. Now we have a man by the name of Abraham who comes on, who will be that line. And out of him will come nations, but not quickly. He's 100 years old before he has his own child in his own line between him and Sarah, his wife. We see God's working, but God keeps showing us all the way through. He shows us that his son will be born of a woman, but not born of a man. He will be born of the virgin. Isaiah 7:14. Used to be that liberals couldn't handle that chapter. And they would say there were two different Isaiahs, and one wrote after Christ was born and made it a virgin birth. But now we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that are all dated before Christ. And these are all fragments and parts of manuscripts that were there. I think we have all of, almost all of the manuscripts of Isaiah written in that time, before the times of Christ. And so we see that in Scripture, we see it already in Moses. Moses says, a greater prophet than I will come. He talks about a king coming. And we see in the sacrifices himself, as we saw last week, the Passover speaks of the Lamb of God whose blood will atone for our sins. The Day of Atonement where the priest goes in and again takes the blood And then we see the cross, that all those point to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ who comes in time. We see again in the Old Testament, we're told he'll be of David, which means he'll be of the tribe of Judah. He will actually and literally be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He will be crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. He will be resurrected, we see in those. We see all the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, and the rest of the prophets are speaking of Christ. In the Psalms, we see that he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They cast lots for his garments. They give him vinegar, gall and vinegar to drink. I mean, all these things that we look back and we say, is truly not this fulfilled in Christ? And so now, the problem is, like the Jews, so many people, they don't want a carpenter's son to be their Lord. They don't want someone who's lowly and is crucified on a cross. The worst of murderers were treated that way. He's treated as the lowest of all men because he took the sins of the lowest of all men. The men and those whom the Father had given to, he died in their place. And then as we come through the Scripture, what does the Scripture teach? If you'll notice when Christ deals with these people in their unbelief, you'll notice he's not having his hands wringing because they won't believe. Yes, we pray and we should not stop praying for those who do not know Christ. Christ knew. He says, I know who believes and who doesn't. We don't have that privilege. We're just told to go and speak. And the thing that we are told, though, is we know Christ how? Through Scripture alone, the same way that the Jews knew. Apart from Scripture, they would not know Messiah. The Scripture alone and Christ alone, by grace and by faith alone. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know Christ, you must first trust Him and who He is, and believe, and then you will know Him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews of all nations knew Messiah was coming. They knew about Him. But they did not put their faith in Him that they might know, truly know Him for who He was. And so God gave them over. In AD 70, God gave them up, period. The temple was destroyed. The priesthood was destroyed. The nation was destroyed. And so God gave them up. And God placed the Gentiles, as they were saying. They're going to the dispersion. He's going to go to the Gentiles. Jesus came to the Gentiles. They were right. He engrafted us into the tree, the olive tree of Israel. So where are we this morning? As we look at Advent. Who is Christ? By faith you receive Christ. By faith you trust Him, you believe His word, and you doubt not when something comes along that is difficult. It just means you have to study more. You have to look at it more. But God has told us who He is. And He's told us who Christ His Son is. And He's told us there's no salvation apart from Him. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace. Pray that You'd help us, Lord, to know You. Help us to not be like the nations in the world who hate You without a cause. They just hate You because, Lord, they know what we believe. And they are the seed of the serpent. We are the seed of the woman whose head has been crushed. He still has a little bit of movement in him, but he's striking out as he can. He knows his days are numbered. He knows his time is short. So bless us and help us, Lord, to ever look for You, to know You are coming, but Lord, to do everything that we are commanded to do in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.